One thing I think I'd like to do before we get started. In our prayer book that we have here, or actually our song book and hymnal, there's a hymn or a song in here that I'd like to just kind of take a minute to recite. It kind of gives the introduction of how I see this book of Mark. I have another book at home that I was reading, and I was going to use it for reference, and I don't want to get too far into too much things, but the cover says about different things that people do in their lives, and the last line was that he was going to he's writing about these things that people do, and he's writing about the affairs of the plain living of life, okay? And I see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, people that are just going about the affairs of plain living. And then that's where this song comes in. In page 572, the song is When Jesus Comes. And Darcel McCoy sang this song. Darcel is no longer with us. He's with the Lord, but I have his tape from 20 years ago when he sang this song. And it impacted me then as much as it does today. And so he sings this song, and I'll just recite it without singing it. He said, there was one sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind. The light he could not see. He's talking about blind Bartimaeus, and we have that in the Gospels. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade the darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. And here's the line that I'm using in Mark. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. And you can read the other three or four verses here. They apply to a leper. And leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible, and also possibly a picture of judgment in the tribulation. He talks about the maniac of Gadara, who was filled with devils. And verse 4 talks about the men today that are living the plain affairs of life. And when Jesus comes, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Now, the Word of God doesn't change, okay? As those that try to change it, it's we change. When Jesus comes into our life, we change. He changed my life. He changes anybody's life that'll let him. And so I'll go through this. We'll see how far we get. But in Mark, we started in chapter 1, verse 1 last week. I'll do a little bit of review, because repetition is the way the Lord uses to get the Word of God into us over and over and over, because we need it. We're needy and we need it. So the things that we went through last week were here in chapter 1, verse 1, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we talked about the doctrine of the God-man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. And the nation of Israel, who this book is written to, that wasn't revealed to them in the Old Testament. It may have been written, it may have been prophesied, but it's being revealed today to them, and they haven't a clue that there's a Son of God, and all things are changed when Jesus comes to stay. And then we talked about the prophets, and we talked about the law of mathematical probability of the over 800 prophecies in the Bible. And that 300 of them have already been come about, and they came about exactly as they were prophesied. And so prophecy is the main way that you can prove that the Bible is true, the Bible is real. It's undoubtable. And so we went through the doctrine of the law of probability, mathematical probability. And then we went through the person of John the Baptist and his unique ministry, the unique timing, everything that he did is unique. His birth it parallels the birth of Jesus Christ. His death parallels not Isaiah, but Elijah. And his message was to prepare everybody for the coming of Jesus Christ, who is now here. So we look at everything in maybe three different ways. Historically, we look at them doctrinally, and then we look at them possibly spiritually or devotionally. And so we went through this thing with John the Baptist, and we went through the baptisms also, the doctrines of baptisms. There are seven baptisms. There are three that involve water, and in those three, not a one was anybody's soul converted and saved through water. Doesn't happen. The other four without water. Five of them are directed to the nation of Israel, and two of them to the church. And one of them is the one that we're primarily interested in, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when you read in Ephesians chapter 4, you have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the baptism they're talking about. There are seven baptisms, but we're talking about one for the church. That's the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the moment you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit is in you, and He puts your Spirit in Him, and you're sealed, and you're in the body of Christ. And so we went through that. And then in verses 9 through 11, it talks about the Trinity, or the Godhead. And all these things the nation of Israel may have been aware of, but they weren't revealed to them. And when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, all is changed. And it's not the changing of God's word. It's the changing of the individual that receives it. So now we'll move on. In verse 12 is where we'll start. Chapter 1, verse 12. And it says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." That's the Spirit that came down as a dove when he was baptized. And it's the anointing of the man, Jesus. And it says, "It driveth him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him." And that's it. That's all Mark says about the temptation of Christ. Two verses. In Matthew, it's 17 verses. In Luke, it's 13 verses. This is Mark's writing style, and he holds true to that. So this is the shortest book. The shortest gospel out of the four gospels is Mark. And so, I won't go into it, because he didn't go into it, but I will say that the things that are pertinent there, and everybody should read them in Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4, that Jesus tells Satan when he's tempted. And the temptation is similar to temptation of all mankind to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the Apostle John writes about it. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he tries to tempt Christ with that. And Jesus tells him two things, actually more, but two that I'll mention. One, he says it is written to confront the devil. It is written. And then he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So you have two things here, the oral and the written. It's interesting that when you read the comments by Christ or the prophets or the apostles, nobody ever says it was written in the original autographs. They never allude to the original autographs as all the new Bibles do. Okay? And they do that to discredit what God has put out in the King James Bible. They cast doubt on the Word of God. It was orally spoke by God through him or through the prophets. And then it was written. The Holy Spirit did that. He moved men as they were moved to speak, and then it was written, but it was never, ever, ever called the original, the verbally inspired original manuscripts, or however they want to put it. We have what we have. It's written. It's here. It's in concrete, black and white. and don't change it. So, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's where we're going to stop in a minute here. Let me go and read verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so, there's seven kingdoms mentioned in the Bible. And Michael Pearl puts eight, and that's very possible. But in the kingdoms, you have the kingdom of Israel back in the Old Testament. And then Nebuchadnezzar takes over, and now you have the kingdom of the Gentiles, and we're still there. And then you have the kingdom of Satan, and he offered all these kingdoms to Jesus at the temptation. And then you have the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who is going to sit on the throne in the millennium. And then you have the kingdom of the Father, which everything is turned over to the Father after the millennium. And the two we're dealing with here, what makes six and seven, is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The book of Matthew talks all about the kingdom of heaven, which is a literal, physical, visible kingdom for the Jews here on this earth. And then Mark talks about the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. Now, Mark is written about for the nation of Israel, as Matthew is, but you see this kind of like a transition where he's opening the door, the Lord is, to tell you that there's a kingdom of God also. And that applies to the church. And that applies today. So he alludes to this without saying it. The Lord is always prepared to do everything that he intended to do. And he lays it out so that it can all happen just the way he wants it to happen. No matter what Joe Biden says, or no matter what Putin says, or no matter what Xi Jinping says. It doesn't make any difference. The Lord lays it out and it's going to happen. So, here he says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, repent and believe the gospel. Now, this gospel isn't the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe the gospel here is the kingdom where both kingdoms are united. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And that will happen. They're two separate kingdoms now, but they're going to come together. And the Lord is prepared for that. And basically, when we get into this, we'll see that that was going to happen right here and now in the short time span of John the Baptist's ministry. 3 years. And John didn't even make it through the 3 years. And so this is what the Lord is saying when he says the gospel. I believe he's talking about both kingdoms are coming together. And now it says in verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. I can relate to that. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me. I love it. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And so we'll look at two things here in this. One, come ye after me, and two, that you become fishers of men. And we'll look at them doctrinally, and then we'll go ahead and look at them maybe historically, and then devotionally. When I see this, come ye after me, and I want to cross-reference that, it took me to Matthew chapter 11. So if you would, we'll go to Matthew chapter 11. Doctrinally, Jesus is talking to Peter as a Jew to be an evangelist to the nation of Israel. And we'll see this here in chapter 11. Verse 28 is the text I want to use, but I would like to see how the Bible lays this out before it gets there. And in verse 7, it says that as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? I always thought that'd be a perfect text for a gospel message, that somebody has a sermon and it says, what came you out to see today? A reed shaken in the wind? No, I don't do sermons or anything like that, but I just thought that one time this would be a good sermon message. And he talks about John the Baptist. We went through this last week in verse 11. He says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. From Adam until today, there hasn't been a greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And that's significant. That is really significant. Because what Jesus is telling you, is telling us, is telling the Jews, the time has come. It's at hand. The second coming, first and second coming, could be right here, right now, in John's ministry, right now. So he says in verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, both from the Roman Empire, and I believe from powers and principalities of the air that were going to try to stop Jesus from doing what he was going to do. And the violent taketh by force, whether it's spiritual force or physical force." And he says in verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." That's it. We're stopping with Moses, with Abraham. We're stopping with Noah. We're stopping with Adam. We're stopping right here with John the Baptist. And he said, "And if you receive it," receive what? Back up in verse 12. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they don't receive it. They reject Jesus Christ. They reject John's ministry. And then in verse 16, well, he goes on to explain this generation, but I'll go a little bit farther. In verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities," Jesus did, "wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." They rejected him. They rejected the message. And so he says in verse 21, "Woe unto Chorazin." And verse 23, "Woe unto Capernaum." And then he goes through all this. And we go to verse 25. So he's upbraiding Israel for not believing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's not going to be at hand because they rejected him. And in verse 25, Jesus said, "At this time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee," he's praying, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." The wise and the prudent were the nation of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the rulers of the nation, the high priest, they all rejected it. And he said, "You hid these things from the wise and prudent, but has revealed them unto babes." And at this point right now, the only babes are James and John and Peter and Andrew and Nathan and whoever else, Nathaniel, who follow Jesus. He's calling these people, they're not that young, but they're the babes that are hearing and receiving the word of God. And he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he is whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And now he's going to anybody. The Jews reject him. The nation of Israel reject him. Jesus says this here, and it's significant. Verse 28. He told Peter to come and follow him. And here he says in verse 28, "Come unto me." It's in the same context. Peter was to follow as an evangelistic disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine. And he was to do it in the time frame, probably from the time that he received Jesus Christ as his Savior and that 3-year period until his death. And at that point, the nation of Israel is blinded, and they can't get what God wanted to give them. But here he says, and we'll take a look at this spiritually, devotionally. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's similar to John chapter 1, verse 12, where Jesus said he came to his own, and his own received them not. But as many as received them, he gave the power to be the sons of God. And that's a blank ticket to anybody that wants to receive Jesus Christ. And here's the same blank ticket after the nation of Israel has refused Jesus Christ. And when I read this verse, my sister, she saw my condition and knew that I needed saved. Now, she's a whacked out charismatic, okay? But I love her, okay? But she's a whacked out charismatic, and I'm sorry for that, and I hope she changes. But she gave me a gospel tract and told me to read it. And it was from Kenneth Hagin or Oral Roberts or one of these guys that's in the charismatic movement. And they were talking about health and wealth and receive it, you know, name it and claim it and all that kind of stuff. But this verse was in there. And I'm not sure why they put it in there, what it related to, what they were saying. But when I read it, it said, and I will give you rest. And it literally took my breath away. When I was reading it, I went, and I couldn't believe what was happening when I read it. It took my breath away. Now, Deborah brought me a sign. It sits in my back room where I spend a lot of time, and it says that we don't measure life by the moments of time, okay? But we measure life by the moments that take our breath away, all right? And I thought that was so fitting. It just fit perfectly with what happened to me here. And then he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And at that time I was on my knees, strictly on my knees, telling the Lord God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I realize how you are divine, and now I'm a sinner, and it changed my life. I shortly after that received Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I knew right then and there that I was a sinner and I needed saved, and that God was divine and holy, and that I had done nothing but offend him every moment for 35 years. Every breath I took, everything I did, I couldn't stand it. And this burden that he's talking about, it was heavy laden burden, came off my back. It rolled off of me, and I felt renewed right then and there on the spot. I can't imagine it. I'm not trying to base my salvation on a spiritual experience, but sometimes it does take part with what happens. And so he says, take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a free gift. Man, he makes it so easy. It's a free gift, okay? And so here's this in Mark that he's talking about, where they were fishermen, and he says, come ye after me. And we look at it doctrinally, and we look at it historically, and now we can look at it devotionally. And then he says, I will make you fishers of men. And we're going to cross-reference that, because it is for the nation of Israel. It is an evangelistic to bring the lost to Jesus Christ before the death, burial, and resurrection. Now let's look over to the book of John and finish the cross-reference on this. In John chapter 21, verse 3. This is right after the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's already met with the disciples two times, and this is the third time that Jesus shows himself after the resurrection. But Simon Peter's got some unfinished business with the Lord here. And Simon says in verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Right back where he was 3 years ago when Jesus said, come follow me. And they that were with him, excuse me, we also go with thee. And he pulled people away. And they went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately that they might that night, and they caught nothing. So that's the groundwork here. Now let's go to verse 15. Because I say the Lord has some unfinished business with Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I know that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And in verse 16, he says again, the second time. And the Lord makes it evident that this is the second time, because the word second's in there, and nobody can change it like they'd like to. And he saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then he said, Feed my sheep. And in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Excuse me. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith to him, Feed my sheep. Now, if we want to look at this doctrinally, we'll see that this is for the nation of Israel. And now we're feeding sheep. And if you want to rightly divide the word of God, you know the difference between sheep food and fish food. This is what it's saying, okay? That's what it's saying. That the sheep food is for those that have already received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you disciple them in the church. That's our job. In the beginning over there, it was that he was going to make them fishers of men, and that the food that they were going to use there was to catch men that aren't saved and bring them to the Savior. Now, that's the doctrinal and the historical period here. But I'd like to take it to the devotional side, if I can make it through here. And we'll go back to verse 15. And this applies to the church. And I'll close here. I had a little bit more to say, but I'll close here. used to be a commercial on television when I had a television. And I think the line was, don't try this at home, okay? And I believe it was for super glue. I may be wrong, but they would take a construction worker and he had a hard hat on, and they put one drop of glue on it and they stuck it to the wrecking ball of a crane. And this guy held on to it and it picked him up off the ground. Super glue, it really works. But don't try this at home. But my advice is try this at home. Okay? Try this at home. Because, like Peter, the Lord's got some unfinished business with all of us. All right? Always. And so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, and I'd like to stop right there. And I want to do this devotionally, so I'm not trying to change the word of God. But in my book, it's red, and it says, Simon, son of Jonas. And I'm going to take that out. And I'm going to put my name in there. And you put your name in there. And so we'll read it. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto you, Lovest thou me more than these? Whew. Let that sink in. And then you can say, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, the scholars will tell you, and the Greekifiers and all the others, that there's a deeper meaning here, okay? That this love is a phileo love. It's just a general type of love. And then it works on way down to an agape love, which is a deep reverential love. And I'm not saying those things aren't true. You can look up the Greek if you want, and you can see the agape, and you can see the phileo. And maybe they're used in the right place, but I don't know Greek, okay? And I don't want to know Greek, but I know English. And if we want to get a deeper meaning here, we just have to read what Jesus says, okay? So he tells us in verse 16, he saith unto you again the second time, Lovest thou me? And you say, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then the third time. Now here's where I suggest that you get a box of Kleenex, okay? And you set it by your side when you read this verse. Because if your heart isn't hardened, and if your spirit isn't quenched, and you haven't seared the Holy Spirit, three things the Bible says that we can do, you might get the deeper meaning without the Greek. Just reading what God says, okay? And he saith unto you, lovest thou me, the third time, okay? If you're honest with yourself and there's something that you haven't settled or the Lord has to still settle with you, okay? Where the theme that I was saying was that when Jesus comes, all things are changed. All things are changed when Jesus comes. He doesn't change. His word doesn't change. We have to change, okay? And Mark goes through a whole lot of things, but these are some of the things that the Lord just picks out and says, hey, we haven't gone very far. He only did 3 or 4 or 5, 15 verses, okay? But he can get right to the point pretty quick. And so there's more that I'd like to go through, but that's all the time that we'll have this morning. So we'll just give the Lord thanks for what he's shown us and what we can apply to our lives. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it's powerful and that you can cut through our heart, our spirit, our conscience to present to us the truth and change our lives. For when you come into our lives, all things are changed. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.